Thank you.
All right, Brother Robert.
Thank you, sir.
Thank you. Thanks to each of you, brethren, for showing up tonight and being a part of this, though it was announced ahead of time who would be here to teach a class and be with you. Good to see you all. Some of you have known me for 40-something years, I guess, because I preached there in Batesville 35 years and been 6 years just out of there now. And so we're 41 years in that particular area. Some of you may go back to the days of the Delta in Ruleville, Mississippi, and I was 10 years down there. But it's good to be with y'all today. The study of Noah is a study that the Bible tells us about in a great deal of detail, though it's in three major sections of the Scripture. One is found, of course, in Genesis chapter 6, and tells us of Noah obeying the Lord in verse 22, as God had commanded him, thus did Noah. And as a result of his obedience to Noah's obedience to God, he was blessed as a result of all the above. As a result of that particular time, we look at the idea of why he was a blessed man. And in Genesis 6 and verse 8, it tells us that he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The Lord looked at the earth and saw that man was evil in every way. And he repented the Lord God that he had made man to dwell on the face of the earth. And thus he decided to rid the world of mankind and all the animal kingdom as well that he had influenced for evil's sake, for violence and the like. And as a result of that, it found that it was his plan to carry it out. And in Genesis 6 and 7, you read this regarding the power that God had about this time. But you also read the idea that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. In Genesis 6, in reference to that matter in verse 8, tells us that the Lord was looking. If you'll go to the book of Psalm chapter 14 and verse 2, or to Psalm 53 and verse 2, you'll see that God rest in heaven, that from the heavenly world he looked down and he saw the unique relationship that the righteous man Noah had with him, and the unusual sinful relationship that others tried to bind God upon by their ways of life. And so as a result of that, there was a certain decision on God's part that Noah would find grace in his eyes. When we read that word grace, we have a question mark. What really does it mean? And we really don't have a full answer of that until we get to the New Testament writing of Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. When he says, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." That's the full description of the idea of grace. He says the brethren at Corinth had been taught that, and they knew the grace of our God was founded in Christ Jesus. That he was rich. He was in heaven. He was at the side of the Heavenly Father. He was there and prayed for that in John 17 at verse 4. When he said, "I have done what thou hast sent me to do," at the end of his earthly ministry and work. And he went on to say, "Restore unto me the glory I shared with thee before the world was." There was a time in which the earth had not come about. There was a time when mankind in his sinful ways had not been on earth. There was a time back there when there was a glory, a light that was shining in heaven itself, of the Father and the Son and their relationship one with the other. "Restore unto me that glory I shared before the world was." He loved the Heavenly Father, and he loved the Father enough to believe that what the Father told him he would carry out. And thus he said there in John 17 at 4 and following a couple of verses there, "I have done what thou hast sent me to do." His lifestyle and his activities here on earth were not filled with sin and wrongdoing, but rather his lifestyle was filled with righteous conduct and an explanation of compassion or grace or mercy. Notice the account that he gave in Luke chapter 10 of the Good Samaritan. The man who went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves and was robbed. His raiment was taken and he was left half dead, the scripture tells us there. They beat him within an inch of his life. He was there helpless. By the side of the road there came a priest by, of the order that would be of the Levitical order. He would recognize this man was in a terrible circumstance of need. Whatever reason, he looked upon him, the scripture says, and passed by on the other side. So did the Levite who came by. He looked at him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, it scripture tells us, came by the place and saw this man in great need and had, according to verse 27 of Luke 10, compassion upon him. As a result of this, he bound up his wounds, he helped him so much as he could there on the roadside, carried him into the village, and thereby promised the innkeeper that he would be rewarded according to the cost that it took him to care for the man further. And this was the plan that he had in mind. Then Jesus turned to the lawyer who had asked the question, "Who is my neighbor?" And he said to him, "Who was neighbor to him that fell among the thieves?" To which the reply was made in a kind of a sheepish way, "I suppose he that had mercy upon him." Our Lord Jesus leaves us with the idea, as he did him at that time. In Luke 10 at 37, he says, "Go and do thou likewise." Mercy and compassion are used synonymously in that particular text of Luke 10. And as we go back to this text of the word that is used, chin, in the Old Testament of the Bible, we see that it has reference to mercy. It has reference to compassion. It has reference to help and aid extended to that person. And as a result of that, we see and understand the idea of Jesus coming to this earth and having compassion upon sinful mankind, that he bore in his body our own sins upon the tree. We're talking about something that is wonderful in its nature and way. We all love to have people to have mercy and compassion upon us. We like to be the recipient of that help and aid. We like to be people who have some kind of a sign on the post that says, "Bridge out up ahead," before we get to the river that is now not with a bridge on it and we go into the dive of it. We find ourselves appreciating those first responders who come and help and aid us in a time of need, when a storm has come through and terrible things have happened. We appreciate the idea of this favor and this grace and this wonderful thing. And no doubt here, as Paul had taught the brethren at Corinth, and he writes now to them in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ." And he goes back beyond his earthly ministry and says, "He were rich, yet for your sakes he became poor." That's when he came to this earth in flesh, lived among mankind, that you might become rich. We have a hope of heaven itself. We have a hope of living with God himself. And our Lord Jesus, before he left this earth, in John 14, says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare that place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." He has made a plan for his disciples, and we continue on down the stream of time. For the Apostle Paul will write to young Timothy about this matter in 2 Timothy 2 and it 2, and he says, "The things that thou hast heard and learned of me among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. The idea that this would be taught down the stream of time, and somebody before you taught you the gospel. May have been a friend, may have been your mom or dad, may have been grandma and grandpa. May have been somebody that was in school with you that invited you to a religious service or a preacher that was there, and a friendship was made, and there was teaching that was done. And you believed that teaching, accepted that teaching. You searched through the scripture to see what it really meant. And then you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the same commitment is for you and me to pass that along to the next generation of time and the next group of people. By the things I have learned, teach it to faithful men who will teach others also. Notice they're not to change it. They're not to alter it. They're to be faithful to what they've heard. And what you've heard of me, you faithfully teach to other men, and faithfully they will teach others. And thus down the stream of time, we get to 2019, and here we are tonight, and we find ourselves in a position where we can believe that. We can practice that in our daily walk of life. This grace that was a part of God saving Noah in that day and time was mixed with the idea that Noah was going to be obedient to what the Lord's grace had offered him in telling him, make thee an ark of gopher wood. Will that grace of God reach to you and me and spare us if we never get around to obeying Him? If we never get around to being what He says to be? If we never get around to talking the way He says to talk, around doing what He says to do, around behaving the way that He said to behave, will that grace reach to us and say to us, come on in. There are those who have that idea in mind. But nowhere in our scripture, when the study of grace is used in combination with faith, and it is used that way in reference to this Christian dispensation, is it possible for people to say that they have the true benefits of grace without personally adopting the faith that is a part of their lives? We'll get to that in a moment. You know, I like to do the presentation and then ask for any questions, any comments you'd like to make about this section. And please, at this time, if you would, do you have a comment or statement you'd like to make or a question you might like to ask about the grace of God and Noah? Please. I've got friends here that will answer that question if they... Thank you, David. Thank you, Brother Maples. Thank you for being here tonight. Whatever comments come to mind, demanding and commanding, not with compassion, not with mercy, not with guidance, not with help, but demanding and commanding, being rough in their mannerisms of talk, we've reared a generation that as soon as they can get away from home or gone into the world at large, hardly ever return to home. They find themselves living not in compassion and grace and good. They find themselves seeking out the things of life that cause them to laugh and enjoy and have a wonderful time. And as a result of that, many find themselves in a church relationship in the future, different than the gospel plan that you and I see in the book of Acts of the Apostles. And they are continuing therein, in spite of any kind of visits that you and I may then do, any kind of conversations you and I may then carry on. There will be a difference in the way that we talk and act toward them, and a difference in what we expect of them. And to have a kind of discipline whereby they sense the love that we carry on for them and the good that we want them to have in life and the good ways in which we want them to live. And we've got to work that system. We can't just shout and rant and rave at them and beat them and get that done. He had a concern for God, and God had a concern for him, didn't he? And as a result of his concern for God, he had a way in which God's mercy toward him was extended. Think about the way that we live, please. We describe, and it's described in the New Testament because of Jesus coming, as an unmerited favor. And it is that unmerited because it deals so severely with the idea of salvation eternally in our souls. Yeah. And will that reach to a person who does not have any response of righteous conduct in faith toward? If you look to any detailed example in the book of Acts, you don't see just grace only, and you don't see just faith only. You see a combination of the two in labor, one with the other, doing God's will, being God's person, as they lived at Corinth or Ephesus or wherever. That's my second point of Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4 in the second part of Noah's life. It is said, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear and prepared an ark to the saving of his house, in the which he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness, which is by faith. As Noah was building this ark, he was teaching people. And as he taught people to have that kind of an abiding, righteous way of life, a faith in the Lord, a trust in him, a way to do what he said to do, he persuaded his family, Shem and Ham and Japheth, and their wives, his own wife, and now then the opportunity was extended to anyone and everyone. But they did not respond in like kind, did they? Why did they not respond? May have been strange to them. The idea may have been strange to them, and they just didn't believe it at all. Couldn't think, conceive of it coming about. May have been that they simply were so wrapped up in their ways of life that they didn't wish to consider any other way of happiness and joy in life. Whatever the circumstances were, they did not respond to what God expected of them to be and do. When you and I find ourselves responding to God's way, we'll find ourselves with a faith that confesses the Lord, repents of our sins, baptized into Christ, begin to live faithfully for the Lord, seeking first the kingdom of God, forgiving others who trespass against us in such a way that we have the forgiveness of God as well with us, being people who seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Even on a vacation Bible school night, even on a night of assembly when we can get together and talk with young people about the ideals of heroes in the Bible. And yet we find ourselves in a day and time where we're not as involved by choice. And that's a sad occasion for us. And we've got to be in friendship evangelism one with another to encourage one another to do this very thing. Notice what is said regarding Noah. He was warned of God of things not seen as yet. What is faith? Faith is that which we don't have evidence for, or faith is that which we have evidence for. Hebrews 11. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. There's evidence for it, but we don't actually see the fullness of it. There is a way in which we find ourselves being taught something of God to believe in what God says. When Jesus left the heavenly realm and came to earth, he was told of the Father that in these people will reject your work. They will put you to death. They will bury you away in a tomb, and in 3 days you will be called back from the dead. Now in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus our Lord spoke that in regard to the circumstance of Jonah and the 3 days and nights in the belly of this great fish. and cited that particular thing and saying that his disciples, they were fussing about who would be greatest in the kingdom among themselves, all the way up to the time of his betrayal. But they would miss this point, but his enemies, what did they have an idea of hearing what he said? In 3 days, I will rise. So what did they do when Jesus was buried away? They came that very day, an hour, to Pilate. And in Matthew's account, they came to him and said, listen, this deceiver saith, look what they call Jesus. This deceiver saith that in 3 days I will rise. Set now a watch and set it there at that tomb. They were fearful, they thought, of the disciples coming and stealing the body away, and they would absorb whatever punishment, and yet they would maintain that was the case, that he had been raised from the dead. Pilate was through with that particular situation and asked them to make it as sure as you can. And thus they did. But as Isaiah would say, and as in Acts 2 Peter will say, death could not hold him. No matter the number of men who were there watching that tomb, the stone was rolled away and Jesus was not there anymore. When Mary arrived, she met up with an angel who said, why seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen, and he goes before you as he said. Jesus died believing his heavenly Father would call him back from the dead. And in Romans 8 and verses 8 and 9, if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead, we learn that the heavenly Father sent the Holy Spirit to call him back to life in that tomb. If the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, what will he do also to your mortal body? Not an immortal body, but our mortal bodies. As we live here upon this earth, what will the Spirit of God do for us as we serve the cause of the Lord? He'll be with us. Bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Can he tonight say to us that we are behaving in such a way as to be called the children of God? Are we saying the words that he wants us to say? Are we doing the deeds that he said in the scripture for us to practice? Are we as compassionate as the scripture there when Jesus said to the lawyer, go thou and likewise do this? That's an important matter. Now in the third part of our study today in regard to Noah, we go back to Jesus' own words in Matthew chapter 24 and begin at verse 36. Our Lord Jesus talked about the things that would come at the very end. And he tells us in verse 37 of Matthew 24, then cometh the end. And he says it will be as in the days of Noah. For in the days that were of Noah, before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. What does that tell you will, in spite of the efforts made, today's world will be around when the Lord comes again? Eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. And knew it not till the flood came and took them all away. Even so it will be in the coming of the Son of Man. Guard ourselves in the way that we talk and the way we behave. As we're driving on an automobile, we see someone with car rage around us. And do we shout and rant and rave toward them, or do we extend a thoughtful word their way? We extend a thoughtful idea of prayer for them. We send the idea of prayer for ourselves and our safety. We find ourselves following and serving the way of God rather than the way that we are urged to do by someone who is accidentally or on purpose trying to deceive us and lead us away. Let's be people as Noah was in that day and time, faithful to God's way. But let us not be the people that are unprepared, not watching for and thinking of that day and its arrival, and the time for its arrival can be at any time, Jesus said. For he went on to talk about the fact that he doesn't know the day nor the hour. My Father knows. And that day when hour will come as he determines and says, go. This is the time. As we are prepared for that time in our generation of time, we prepare for it at any time to be here.
Can I ask you one more question?
Please.
In your opinion, how active is Jesus today as he sits on the throne and rules over all nations?
He sees the things that are ongoing, and he sees his word, as we've well said a moment ago, not being read, not being studied, not being prayed over, not being thankful for him, and seeing what he really did for us. And it's a shameful thing. In Ephesians 4 and 30, it tells us that we may grieve the Spirit of God, by which we are sealed under the day of redemption. The idea of that Spirit of God bearing record with our spirit that we are the children of God, as in Romans 8 it notes to us, is the idea of our hope that we're faithful to God's way and God's will, that our ways of life are the ways that in our mind, in our inner man, renewed day by day, as Paul would write in 2 Corinthians 4 and 5. We find ourselves being renewed and growing and looking forward to that day and that hour when we will be delivered from the world in which we live and overjoyed to be in the presence of the Lord. The idea of what the Lord will see is something that we have not practiced in life. In Ephesians 3, beginning at 21, he says there in this regard, unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, through the power that rests within us, unto him be glory, where? In the church, throughout all ages, world without end. Not sometimes in the church, and most of the time out, not never in the church, always out, but always in the body, in the church, glorifying God, casting light, shining light upon God's way. And this is God's will for me and for you and for everyone to follow. This is the way of joy. This is the way of happiness. This is the way of ultimate glory. As we sense that and see that in the lives of people, we praise them for following God's way, not our way, not my way, not the other person's way, but his way. And as a result of that, this is the way that we can live and do the work of the Lord and be people who follow the Lord's way. And notice from Isaiah's words in Isaiah 40 and 31, how that they that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. When you look up that word wait, you see that that word quave in that Old Testament passage of Isaiah 40 and 31 is a word that means to intertwine. As we intertwine our lives, our visits, our good deeds that are done, our service that is rendered with the Lord himself, we renew our strength. We mount up with wings like eagles. We run and find ourselves not growing weary. We walk and do not faint. We find ourselves doing God's will and God's way. And we're intertwined our lives with him. He goes with us as we visit. He goes with us as we serve. And there are two things that happen. One is we represent the cause of God. The other is we don't tire out and quit. We don't stop that visiting. We don't stop that good deed done. We don't stop that good service rendered. Because we are with him and he with us. And we're renewed in strength day by day. What a blessing it's been to be with you tonight and to have your comments made in this regard, and to be a part of a class study that you can discuss with me about these faithful things.
Let me say something for
please.
You that really closes us out. We just want to say how much we appreciate you.
Thank you. Thank you, sir.
I want you to know, Wendy, we were working together trying to figure out program, speakers. The elders got together and we met. who we wanted.
Oh, now.
To be our initial speaker. So we do appreciate you being here.
Thank you.
Appreciate the lesson you gave us.
Thank you.
You're always welcome.
I appreciate that so very much, very much. It's been a joy to be here, to be with y'all again, and I've enjoyed it with you. God bless you, everyone.